agitated. The conference coming is 2 weeks from tonight. So in 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to be launching. We've got Rod and Julie Anderson, pastors, leaders of the Commonwealth Church, also the founding leaders of the Prayer Network, which are Prayer Foundation, which is a European global prayer organization that's spawned a lot of prayer initiatives, a lot of prayer moments. So they carry a real history and quite a delightful stories you'll hear. And their whole worship team's coming, or a full worship team. Their whole worship team would be like 20, 30 people. But the full worship team's coming, so we're gonna grow up and rise in their sound too. So I'm excited about that. Next Wednesday is Yom Kippur, so we're going to really kind of close this teaching on the resurrection life by choosing to worship Jesus in the fullness of what he's accomplished. Take a moment, look back and see what it was that the high priest did when it began and was set out in back in Leviticus, and then just keep going to what it is that Jesus has done. And I believe that there's going to be a connecting point there. We do prayer tomorrow night, and thank you for all. In fact, next Wednesday, we're going to do prayer in our sanctuary for 3 hours, 2:30 to 3:30. If you have the freedom, you know, you could go to your boss and tell him you're Jewish, and they have to let you have the day off. That's online, too. It was like Richard was telling Mac, if we go to the Holy Lands, we could just get collars, and they'll let us in front first. So, you know, but don't do that. Just do what you got your conscience. But it is a high holy day. It is the Day of Atonement. And today we thank God we can celebrate it. But we're going to pray into the conference. It's going to be 3 hours of extended prayer in the sanctuary, 2:30 to 5:30. Then the worship team begins to rehearse, so you can just stay with us. And then we will celebrate who Jesus is. Praise the Lord. Okay, look at Hebrews chapter 3. I was, ever since the Lord, like last April, May it was, not this year, but the year before, spoke to me with the phrase resurrection life, and that was an anomaly, but would soon become the norm because it was the emerging sound that the church would experience to meditate, learn, pray, preach, teach, receive, expect, experience resurrection life. Even in that encounter, I asked the Lord, well, what does resurrection life look like? And immediately, I heard him say, looks like Jesus. It looks like Jesus, which we know in John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Is that for me? Jesus calling? Get him on the main line? For you. So Jesus is the resurrection life. He's told that to Mary, told it to Martha, and demonstrated it with Lazarus' resurrection. And when he was raised from the dead, he now became this, what we know to be, and we'll look at it tonight, a life-giving spirit. He is resurrection life, and became the firstborn among many brethren. So I'm meditating, asking the Lord, okay, well, so what does resurrection life look like? How would I explain it with all that I've been observing, experiencing, learning? And I heard the Lord say, you could say it in a simple little phrase that's found in Hebrews 3, first five verses. It says, resurrection life looks like Jesus and sounds like the confession of your hope. Looks like Jesus and sounds like the confession of your hope. And I thought to myself, Lord, that's an interesting thought, because that's going to sound a lot different. For some of us, that may not be very loud right now. That may not be very strong. And that may not even be very big. Our hope might be like a little mouse, just kind of whimpering, hoping to get to the next week or the next paycheck. And yet he said to me, no, but you do not understand. And he reminded me of something that's taken me at least 5 years to really have this as a truth that I go to instead of remind myself to remember to do. And that is, that all victory, all Christ, all kingdom come from the inside out. That there is no, that we have our moments together and we have to press in. And we're going to talk about that on Sunday, to press in, to lay hold of the thing God's doing so that it can spread among us. Like putting a bunch of logs together into a fire will create much more heat and much more fire than if we were to spread these same logs, you know, across a football field. They'd all soon go out. But if we put them all together and started them burning, they'd all burn. So we huddle ourselves, we come into the presence. And when we do our conference, you will experience a whole new level of rising up. You'll go, of course, this is where I'm supposed to be living. This is so much better. I'm going to keep staying there. Because we do 4 days of getting together. We start on Wednesday night, go all day Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then, you know, recollect ourselves on Sunday. And you'll find people that will be with us Sunday before the conference. And for whatever reason, we'll forget we even had a conference. Life just happens, everything overwhelming. And then they'll show up the next Sunday, and they'll go like, what happened? Because we went from cruise control to hyperspeed. And it's because we've been collecting the wood and putting it together and pouring in the oil and the fire and the spirit and the love and the intensity and the experiences of Jesus and the way he breaks in, breaks through, breaks out, have just taken us all up to a new level. And that's why God designed back in Israel's formation as a nation, coming inside of the tabernacle ministry, that they were to, as Israel, were to gather 3 times a year at the Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, which are 2 spring feasts, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, which is when we're doing our conference. And he said to them, in Exodus 34, and I believe we're praying into this today, and I felt faith for it. So if you can feel this, grab it, and then pray it into yourself. He said to everyone, he told Moses to tell everybody, I want the men to meet with me every time, 3 times a year. But now in Christ, there's neither me, no male nor female, so I believe he enjoys all our company. And it is intentional that for all of us to get here. But in any case, he said, you're to come 3 times a year, and you're not to worry about your stuff. You're going to, you know, back there it was mostly farming and livestock. You're going to leave it, and I'll keep it, and I'll protect it while you come to be with me. Which is a lot of times the reason we don't collect, is we've got too many things going, too many irons in the fire to deal with separating ourselves and unto the Lord. But he said, I'll cover that, and no one will covet it, no one will take it. I'll prosper it, and then come with me prepared. Don't come empty-handed. Don't just come haphazardly, and because I'm going to meet with you. And God understood that if he could gather his nation 3 times a year, he could move them and keep them in a corporate identity. And Israel's history was they basically never did that, barely did that, kind of, sometime did it. Revivals had a moment of time so that we just, the devil understands it. So he puts pressure on everybody. But even with all that said, the one who breaks through and gets the victory, the one who touches resurrection life, the one who captures the sound or has the impact of its influence, it just takes but one. So in my life, 40 years old in Jesus, I mean, that's like, thank you, Jesus. I love the idea of that. 2/3 of my life now have been in Christ. I have joined my log to many logs for a big bonfire in hopes that it would just never go out. But it does go out. And then I've found at times that what I was waiting for was I needed more logs again to burn. And the Lord would have to teach me, you need to access, appropriate, lay hold, collect yourself in me, because what I am bringing is going to work from the inside out. So then multiple people that have had a transformation from the inside out, then he can create a vessel where he can pour out himself in the midst of a company of people, and they're kind of like, sure, no problem, we'll go with it. We'll follow you, like the day of Pentecost. So the truth that has become my literal go-to, not my got to remind myself, is that my victory is inside. My place of the next experience with God is going to break forth in my belly. That God is longing for me to take a drink from Jesus so a river can flow out of my belly. As he said to the Pharisees who were questioning Jesus, what will the sign of your kingdom coming look like? He said, the kingdom of God will not be people saying, over there's the kingdom and over there's the kingdom, because the kingdom of God will not come with external observation, because the kingdom of God's inside of you. So if you and I just say, okay, the kingdom of God's inside of me, I got to go find that kingdom. Now, that's not a kingdom of my own making. It's a kingdom that's been given to me in the Holy Spirit, clearly delineated and spoken of and about in the Word of God. And we go to the point that, let's make it even more personal. We're not just inside a kingdom, we are a house. And we call ourselves a house of Jubilee, but we're even larger than that and smaller than that. We have a house of Jesus. And he is the high priest. So having said that, let me read these six verses. Hebrews 3, chapter 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, make no mistake, you are on a journey into heaven's full identity and completeness, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You are being pulled up. You're being called up. You are being pulled up, called up, and the earth is trying to pull you down and suck you down. And that's the war you feel. But we are partakers of the heavenly calling. We're seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I'm looking for the victory to come from the inside out, and I'm looking for my help to come from heaven and not from here. I'm not looking for here. See, when I look around from here, it would distract my faith and would frustrate me and put me in unbelief. So he says, now you're partaker of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus is the one who's been sent and the one who is sending, as he said, as the Father sent me, so send I, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. And the word confession is a simple, it's to say the same thing. So it's like repeating what you're hearing. It's the capacity to hear the Lord, his voice, hear his voice in his word, hear his voice in promise, hear his voice in the sound of movement, vision, dreams. But he's the high priest of that confession. So he's the high priest of what I've heard. Therefore, the scope of my resurrection experience will be that which I've heard and what I've held and what I hold. Because that's the war. If it was easy, we'd all have it. Right? If it was simple, everybody would do it. It's a faith walk, which is a lot harder than the law, because the law was just about doing and don't doing. And faith is about believing and seeing what you can't see. And going, I know you can do it anyway. So consider Jesus, the apostle high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. And if anybody lived life in opposition to themselves, that was Jesus Christ. He walked a life of rejection, of separation, of man's mistrust, distrust. And yet he walked in a life of union and communion and oneness and delight in with his Father. His Father and he, they were one, indisputably one. And they would never, if anything in the New Testament and the Gospels, the only thing Jesus ever seemed to get very adamantly upset about is if you accused him of not being a son of God. He made that a big point. No, I am, you're a liar, and so forth. Much nicer words than that, but he said the same thing. So now he was faithful, as Moses was faithful in his house, but this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house is more honor than the house. So the house itself is a beautiful work of art, but the person who built it is obviously the one that we should recognize, wow, that's incredible what you did. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things that would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. So the picture would be Moses is a servant, God setting things in order, do everything as I show you, exactly the way I pointed out. You're building a place that I can dwell with the people. Jesus comes not to do the law, but to offer himself a body he chose to be a sacrifice for our sin, and then to present himself willingly, and in his willing presentation, his blood purge, cleanse, and his resurrection place him in a new order, and then he comes under the order of Melchizedek. And so he's actually the work and building the house, and we are that house. He said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. And now when we believe in the Lord Jesus, he comes and dwells in our house. So we are living as a people in a an ability that God can live in me, and I'm living in him. That Jesus is dwelling in my house, my heart, and I'm dwelling in his heart. And that, in moments, feels so, we know that, oh yeah, of course I just feel so right. I can't explain it, but I know it's true. But then there's other times it just feels like it's a gazillion miles away. And you wonder, does that even ever happened? They used to have this t-shirt that said, if you feel like God's moved, you feel like God's far away, guess who moved? Because the picture is, we hold fast a confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. So, the war over the resurrection life manifestation will be our capacity or willingness or experience, and then holding that willingness, that revelation, firm with confidence and boasting, assurance, even in the face of the opposite, which is a really, we all get tested in that, right? We've all had moments where we saw a thing we just knew for sure it was forever, it could never not be, and it will be tomorrow. And then years go by, and we're not sure if it was, we're not sure if we heard correctly, we're not sure if it can be now because of the circumstances. That's the war over hope. That's the confidence that we are trying to develop and hold. And you have to hold your own. We need friends to encourage us and say, don't let go of what you're believing in, but even if someone was to call you every morning and say, keep your hope up, you and I know that unless something internally happens, that hope will just And yet if we choose to hold that hope, then we will feel even the more tension of, wow, that's not that easy to do. That's not that easy to do to stay hopeful, because there's a lot of things in contradiction to my hope. There's a lot of change that's happened, a lot of history that's happened. And so I love the song Diana sang at the end, because we, the older we get, the more cynical we can become. The more kind of like, well, let me just pause and think about that. Let me not be so hasty as I was when I was young. Let me not abandon myself so quickly. Let me just kind of, have some wisdom. But usually that's just a sign of, a hardened heart that's retreating and kind of separating itself without not using those words, but recognizing I'm just not ready to jump in. Now, the thing is, we can't experientially jump in like when we were young. You can sell the farm as many times, and then after a while, somebody owns your farm, so you can't sell it anymore. So life changes. But in the heart of hearts, in the internal person, in the awakening, in the bewilderment, in the beauty, in the beholding, that can come fresher and fresher and fresher. And when it does, we are becoming carriers of resurrection life, whether we even recognize it or not. We're beginning to be receivers of resurrection life. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, let me show you this real quick, and then we'll go into some imagery. If you go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Let's go verse 12. Excuse me. Peter said, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I'm in this tent, which is your body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent," meaning he knows he's about ready to leave, "just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease," hence the letter. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Anybody know what event that is about? It's the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. It's that when Jesus said, "You guys, some of you will not die until you see the kingdom and the glory." And it was a glimpse. It was a preview of the future. "And we heard this voice." And remember, the cloud comes? We'll read in a second. "When we were with him on this holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well." So we have the promise, we have the scriptures, we have the prophecy, we are eyewitnesses, it's confirmed. "So we do well to heed it as a light that shines in a dark place." You know, we used to sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And then we go, "Well, I don't want to have a little light. I'm going to have a big light." But somehow that's probably not how life most of the time feels. This feels like a little teeny light in the midst of a dark place. It shines in a dark place until the day dawns, the morning star rises in our hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy is of Scripture is any private interpretation, but it was given by the will of man, God, as holy men were spoken and stirred by the Spirit. Back to verse 16. "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for we have his coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the power and coming." On the Mount of Transfiguration, Paul, can I take you to that Matthew 17:1. They just went through a really difficult training exercise, revelation of you're the Christ, rebuke because you've got a soulish interpretation of what that means, to you're going to have to walk with me, deny yourself at times, pick up your cross, don't try to save your soul, because if you save your soul, you'll lose your soul, follow me. And then he says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter. So 6 days later, he takes James and John, three guys, up to the top on a high mountain. And he was transfigured before them. I believe this is what's coming to the church in a fashion as it came to Christ as a person. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. There's a picture of John, Revelation chapter 1, imagery of Jesus. "And behold, there was Moses, and Elijah appeared to them talking with him." I think Luke's gospel says they were talking about his departure. There was a departure. They were counseling over where he was going. This was an incredible moment, but they're overwhelmed with the glory. And Peter answered and said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. We'll make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, this bright cloud overshadows them. This is the glory of God, the Father himself, and he's coming. He's overwhelming. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Do not be afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. This is one of those moments where the veil was taken off and the glory began to and the experience of a resurrected, who this Christ would be in his coming glory. And it so marked Peter that he's saying, I'm writing this because I'm about to leave, and I'm going to remind you of an event that forever changed my life. And it's still a part of my life. And it's going to be a part of all of our lives, because this is the manner of which the light that we're carrying one day is going to burst like the day dawning and the morning star rising. It's, what you're carrying may look like a teeny little candle, but it's really going to be a supernova one day. It's going to explode in the face of all humanity. And when it does, it's there's going to be shifting. So hold your place. To hold your place. Because these things that were spoken, they're not just, you know, fancy tales. They're not just like, you know, the things that we all can now enjoy in all the fantasy literature and sci-fi stuff. No, this is we're eyewitnesses. This is prophetic. This is God's intention. This was set in motion. We saw it. We heard it. And the word coming, we were back in 2 Peter, is the word to draw near, which is an interesting word. It's not the like his appearing. It's he drew near. So the drawing near of Jesus is going to have the same semblance of taking the church and transforming her into the new image of resurrection life. Some of us are going to shine. Some of us are going to come out of a prayer season moment and not know our face is shining. Some of us are going to carry life. But the problem is, we all know we can be in the presence, then we go into the circumstance, and the circumstances become like, ah! And we go, oh, gosh, and it just like extinguishes the glory. It appears, it feels like. And so it is like we're holding a little teeny light. I'm not letting this flashlight go. I'm not content. And everything's trying to tell us it's not there. It's not real. So the plan, that the intensity of Jesus as high priest is, I'm standing up there in the presence of God now. I'm here. My job is to sit with the Father. I'm a high priest, and I'm going to save you in every situation, in every way, because I'm always going to be living. I'm doing one thing, is to intercede. And the word intercede is to chance upon. It comes from two Greek words, which simply means I want to have a moment with you. And when I do, I'm going to say something to you. I'm going to impress you again and again and again. Hence why we have devotional. Hence why we get up in the morning, or stay up a little later in the afternoon, or go off and find a quiet time during our lunch. We know experientially, and we know intuitively, we've got to have that light refilled. They have to come into a connectivity. It's Abraham. I've got to be in your presence. I've got to hear your promise. Got to be in your presence. Got to hear your promise. Got to experience life, and I got to experience you calling me into a new place, calling things that don't exist as though they did. I've got to be in that place, and I got to come, and we do it every day because it lasts for a day. Once you get in, you got a free pass the rest of the day. However long it took you to get in, once you're in, you can go off and go to work, go do things. The next moment, you're out of sync, and you can reconnect because you've just stepped out for a moment, step back in. The next morning, like the children of Israel, you got to go back in the field, find the manna, start the journey. But over the course of time, you and I are building and being built into a holy habitation for God, a house. And what we carry that is to be valued above everything is the things we're hearing God say, the hope of our confession, the promises that have been made. And the power is when we no longer hold a confession, hoping we'll see it in some physical expression, but we actually begin to understand that the confession is our identity and union and enjoyment and truth that we have in God and before the Father. So we're living in the presence of the Father. You can live in the presence of God. You can know favor, love, joy, victory, healing, health, wealth, triumph, nations coming into the kingdom in the presence of God. You can go beyond any place you're at, but the circumstances of life will tell you, no, you can't. You can't do that. You need to do something. You need some proof. And you'll be like Abram, having this incredible moment with Melchizedek, shutting down the Sodom offer of total prosperity, and then fearful of where you're setting, and then God says, hey, guess what? I'm here again, and I'm your exceeding great reward. And I don't know about you, but there's been times to me I said, well, Jesus, I appreciate that, but can you just do something that might be practical for me for a minute? You know, help me out a little here. I mean, I know you think a lot of yourself. And you really think that you're the best, but it's not translating anywhere. And you go, and I don't have anything, I don't have a kid. And I got Eliezer. And then God pulls you into a new vision. Because he knows what we're being contended over. If your promise is not sustaining you, you tell the Lord where you are, and he'll have an encounter with you in his presence, and he'll give you more promise to sustain you. He doesn't get the promise smaller, he gets it bigger. Because he's the kind of God that knows that the erosion of the earth is intentionally harsh, so he is placing in eternity in our hearts and describing it with his words and his voice, and those things never leave, so that the waves and the storms of life cannot take them away. So in Moses' situation, Genesis 15, God says, okay, come into the mount, come and see the stars. If you can count the stars, that's how many kids you're going to have. And then he puts him into covenant and then into a deep sleep. And then he's prophesied 400 years ahead of him. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times 400 years I could give a rip. Give me something in 40 days. Come on. Do you know what I'm saying? That's my temporal self. I want 40 days. I don't need 400 years. Anybody can talk about 400 years. You know, but Abram had the capacity, and that's why he's the father of our faith. That's why he is the one who Daddy likes and calls him his friend, because he said, I believe that. I may not understand it. I may not even get the right interpretation of it, but I receive it. I believe it. What you say you can perform, I believe it. And God says, that's righteousness. That, not the completion of the promise, the believing of the promise. You see, you and I believing the word spoken to us by the Holy Spirit, waking, quickened, is righteousness. And if we live in that righteousness, then we also get to enjoy the peace and the joy. And we get to be aware of the presence in the Holy Spirit. And so when we press back into his presence, the only thing that we are told in Hebrews 10 that God would like to have a conversation about is the confession of our hope. So if my life is being hammered as your life is being hammered, and I'm beginning to doubt and question, doubt is a parasite. It does not have to provide anything to begin to undermine anything. It has to offer no proof to make you doubt what's already been said. It is a parasite. It is nothing to ever be considered. I mean, all it had to be was, did God really say to Eve? Well, let me think about that. Well, you don't need to think about it. But doubt is insidious. And once doubt literally means to separate thoroughly. So it's like re-going over everything to see, did I miss something? Did I not understand it right? Did it make the formula wrong? But once it's there, it makes you stagger. That's what that doubt means, a stagger. And the promise you begin to back out of because unbelief starts to form. And unbelief is a heart that says, I don't know that I can trust so fully anymore. So we back out. And said, Abraham just chose to glorify God and enter more fully into the promise. He had to go and say, I'm not considering and thinking through how dead I am, how dead Sarah is, and I'm not going to re-go over this whole promise. Could it possibly happen? Did I hear it right? I'm just going in. And the way I'm going in is I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to glorify him until I become again convinced and stay convinced that he's able to perform what he promised. You see, the one thing that we are to employ is that in the face of unbelief, we ought to raise our voice. We ought to shout. We ought to praise. Not emotional, like, oh, God, if I shout loud enough, you'll for sure hear me. I don't shout for God to hear me. If I got to shout, I got to shout so I can hear me. So I can break these chains off my brain. So I can dismantle this unbelief that's clustering, this stronghold of hopelessness. Every form of strongholds that the devil seeks to place upon and settle into his resurrected, glorified church is a place of hopelessness. And all that Jesus said I had to be a house was to never let go of this confidence and this boasting and this assurance of hope. So that tells me the war's over hope. So, and therefore, if hope is about to break forth, Romans 8, hey, guess what? We're all waiting for redemption. Earth is waiting for redemption. It's groaning. We're waiting for redemption. We're groaning. And we're all saved in this hope. What hope? There's a big, huge redemption coming. But if it's seen, it's not hope. Because you don't hope for what you see. You don't even believe for what you see. It's intentionally only a force used in the unseen. And yet, Holy Spirit says, here, let me help you. Because you're going to, don't know what to pray for, so let me pray with you. And I'll pray through you, and I'll groan with you. And I'm going to pull you into assurance that I'm taking every single thing that's going on and turning it into good. And it's not just good that we'll see if we can make life a little better. We've got a plan that started before time that had to do with foreknowledge, predestination. It has to do with being called into the conformity of the image of the Son. And it's called, you've been justified, glorified, let's go. I just realized I'm preaching myself happy. I was hoping someone else was getting that. You know, there's something about the ability to walk through what it is that says you'll not walk through, that gives you authority to set others free. And you're not going to get that authority to walk through what others cannot walk through without you first getting lost in it and finding your way out of it. You do not get authority by a revelation. You get an invitation to walk into a dark room and get the snot beat out of you. And then discover that Jesus Christ is Lord. That he's still Lord. And then he looks at you and goes, that was great. We whipped him, didn't we? And you go, what? How you figure? Oh, because you're in my victory. Yeah, but I'm not feeling much. Oh, but you're in. Come on, just let my words comfort you. We're kind of going, don't prophesy. I'm sure some of you have been there. Don't talk to me anymore. Just do something you said, and then I'll listen again. But God isn't that way, because he is not limited to this war zone that we've been called to live in. And yet he's getting ready to overtake the war zone. Did you know Peter, in his ministry, Acts chapter 5, chapter 6, he had so much of the glory that the Bible says that they bring the sick into Jerusalem that if but his shadow would fell upon them, they would be healed. The word fell upon or came upon them is the same word overshadowed. He was so impacted by the experience of a resurrected Christ that there was a season he carried the expression of the resurrected Christ in the same way of the glory of God coming over him. So one, no wonder he was going, I want to remember that Jesus. Oh, I liked the Jesus on Galilee, and I liked the way he handled all that, but I want to remember, there's one picture of Jesus, I want to remember the glorified Christ. So the Jesus is the picture of resurrection life. We've got to see him. We've got to lift him up. We've got to see him up in the resurrected place. And the house that I'm going to inhabit, the expression I'm going to carry, that which I'm going to finally bring, is the confession of hope I have. Which is not hope that I just created, it's hope that I've heard. And if you're going, well, I don't hear anything, then just praise him. Because if you'll just praise him for things of who he is, soon who he is will begin to be things he's promised you. I am telling you that there is something that the devil, if you ever want to go into a place of death and destruction, It'll be quiet. You ever been to a funeral? Oh, come on, everybody. We've got to sit down. We've got to mourn the dead. Oh, yes, we're having such a happy time. No, because it's death. And death is still and quiet and suffocating and stinky. And yet, when you or I have an encounter, it doesn't have to be demonstrative. I can dance while I'm standing still. I can do flips in the presence of God, standing still. I can't do flips here, so I can go beyond. I can fly in the presence of God. I can't do that either. So I don't let my soul diminish my experience because of its place of conflict. I choose it to be what it was called to be. Oh, my soul, magnify the Lord. Magnify. That's what your soul. It's a magnifying glass. It magnifies whatever it's focused on. So if I magnify the Lord, then the Lord begins to become glorious, and that begins to become easy to be spoken of and seen, and next thing you know, here we are. So what's it going to look like? 1 Corinthians 15 says, the question was asked, oh, it was a good question too. It's verse 15:35. Two questions. I'm waiting for them to come up. How will the dead look, rise? I'll look. Kim, come on, man. You guys are like slow poking. This guy, there he is. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And what body do they come? First answer. Foolish one, what is sown is not made alive unless it dies. Bummer. If you think of what most Christians call resurrection life, it's avoiding death. That was a resurrection for me. I avoided that one. I put this one on. Wrong notes. We want so desperately to rescue what is dying, yet it cannot be resurrected unless it dies. And that's a war of your soul. It's not on it. Yeah, it affects people, it affects dreams, it affects lives. But if you go and analyze what's dying, it's your soul. I put all this hope in there. I was trusting for this to happen. I put everything into this, and look where it is. But when it dies, it gets to rise. And what it you sow, you do not sow the body that it shall be, but a mere grain, perhaps of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases. So the thing I give is not going to come back to me with more. It's going to metamorphose. It's got to become something new. It's a body God gives. And we jump ahead to verse 42. So is the resurrection of the dead. There is the body sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. So one of the things we have to see is that whatever I am caring about or have experienced of death is a seed sown. And a seed sown was sown in one fashion, but it's raised in another fashion. So the weakness that I've been sown into will be the resurrection of strength that I'll walk in. And we have to start seeing that. See, now let's just turn this into a high priestly confession. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm standing in your presence. You sit next to the Father. I'm in the holy presence. There you are, Father, sitting on the throne of grace. You have all authority, all grace, all power, all compassion. Jesus, you are my Lord. And I thank you that in every area that corruption has touched me, I will walk in incorruption. And every place that weakness has besowed me, I'm walking in strength. So I thank you for the resurrection of strength. I'm thanking you for the resurrection of incorruptibility. I thank you for the resurrection of power. And I praise you for it. And you go, cool. Maybe you feel different. Maybe you don't. But if you do it again, and y'all ascribe to the Lord again, and then he, at some point, he encourages you. Hey, do that again. I like it when you say that. I am what you say. Go ahead, do it again. You are my incorruptibility. You are my power. You are my strength. You are my honor. When you appear, I will appear with you in glory. I am with you here in glory. Therefore, when you appear, I will be with you in glory. Yeah, I like that. Do it again. Do it again. That's the confession of hope in the presence of God. That's what's building us as a house. That's what's creating capacity. Capacity. No capacity, right? You can ask Brian Jackson. There's a lot of power running through the electrical wires all over the world. But you can't put all that power in most of the wires in your house. You'll fry the systems because they don't have that capacity. Most all electricity that comes into any building is going to go through these different control things that make the power lessen. Smaller, smaller, smaller power. Your iPhone, your phone, you got to put it in an adapter because it can't handle that kind of power. It has to be turned into dinky power. Well, that's like how most of us are. We just dinky power. But God's saying, you don't have to stay dinky power. You could be big power. We got to roll out these big old hunking cables, and you may or may not be as comfortable, but you can become so comfortable that this is your station of recharge. The station of recharge for every believer is at the throne of grace, beholding the face of Father, with Jesus at my right hand as my high priest, ready, looking for a moment to intersect my life, interfere with my thinking, and speak truth in the hopes that I will pick it up and say it over again. And then we'll say what I hear, and I'll agree. That's what it means. I'm not going to deny Jesus. And I'm building capacity. I'm building capacity. You're building capacity. We're building capacity. We're on our way to the Resurrection Life Conference. Yeah, and probably everybody's going through some form of depression. Because the devil isn't stupid. Hey, back off Jubilee. They're going to do Resurrection Life. We better just get out of here and go to Tijuana. No, come on. The devil's not stupid. He's going, we're going to shut these people down. We're going to take them into discouragement, confusion. We're going to get them into accusation. We're going to make them feel condemned. We're going to separate them. We're going to lie to them. We're going to tell them they're no longer justified, no longer over. We're going to make them in a living hell, and then they just won't get together. And he does it over and over and over again. You know, it's the old Pentecostal joke we used to all kid around. Sorry, I can't go to the healing revival. I'm just sick tonight. Which never made sense, but we understand what it means. Because we lose capacity. We get our confession beat out of us. We are not holding a victory. I tell you, if there's anything you can experience, is there's an unlimited confession you can have in His presence. And the longer you can hold that confession in His presence without the need of the circumstance to change, to validate what God said, then you are unlimited and fearless. Because it's like God's just such an encourager. He's, go for it. You can believe me for that. Go for it. You can believe me for that. So as we hit this, he goes on to say, what's sown first a natural body, then a supernatural body. And then let me just take you to this last place and we'll close. I still got 5 minutes. Well, I could do a whole nother thesis. Verse 45 of chapter 15. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Bad translation. Being is soul. O King James, a living soul. Suke, life, soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Jesus' journey to the cross was a journey of a soul surrender. And an ultimate sacrifice on the cross was his soul made as an offering for sin. His resurrection, now he is not a soul-led, soul-controlled being. He's a life-giving spirit. And that is a force that you're become formed into. You are being transformed from a soulless Christian to a spirit Christian. To a living soul to a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. Second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust. And so as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As were born the image of the man of dust, then so also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So somehow, we are being transformed into the heavenly man, into a life-giving spirit, into carrying incorruption where we only saw corruption, the power of resurrection where we only saw weakness. It's by beholding who he is, by hearing what he says. Beholding who he is, hearing what he says. Beholding who he is, hearing what he says, and holding it. Holding it. Holding fast means to hold it down. It's like, think of a tent in the middle of a windstorm. Thing wants to pick up and fly, and you're holding it down. This is where I'm supposed to stay, and I'm not letting it go. You're holding it down. And that is that. If you want to understand, you want to say, well, how am I doing in the resurrection process? Just go to your confession of hope and read it. Which is scary, isn't it? Because we know that our circumstances are broadcasting our discouragement from hope. And rightly so. Because we've all had opportunities to hope before. We've all been excited. We all put our logs in the fire to see if they burn. We all sold the farm. We all ran to God. We all said the revival was this week. No, it'll be next week. No, we were wrong. It's the following week. Well, no, it's not. It's none of those weeks because now God was not happy with us because we weren't really behaving rightly. We found out, we understand now that God doesn't like dresses too short. So we got to bring the dresses down, and then God will come. Okay, not this week. Well, maybe next week. Okay, well, no. There was some other issues. There were people watching too much TV, and he doesn't like TV. And those iPads, he's really against those. So we really got to get out of that, all of that out of here. And it's all external. All practicing external, touch not, taste not, handle not, elementary principles of the world that all perish with the using and have nothing to really deal with the issue of the flesh. And we go, this little circle. And what is it this time? And all along, Jesus is saying, hey, guys, come on up here. Come on up here and look at me. Look what I did. This is who you are. I am who you are. Who I am, you are. I can walk through water, walls, you can. I can appear and disappear, you'll appear and disappear. I can rise, I can eat. This is the image. And somebodies are going to say, well, if it is, when do I get it? Do I have to die to have it? Do I have to wait till... And if I do, then what's the matter? Who cares what I do now anyway? What's the use? And somebody else is going to say, like Enoch, well, if that's who you've become and that's who I am and that's who I've been called and that's what I've been given, I'm going to obtain it now. I want it. And they're going to go up and they're going to go in and they're going to go and they're going to behold. And the next thing you know, your first surprise is God says, welcome. I've been waiting for you to come and hang out with me. I like the way you look. You look just like my son. And then he's going to talk to you about, oh, do you know who you are in me and me and you? Oh, anything my son can do, you can do and greater because the Holy Spirit's with you now. Oh, and you just go, can't believe it. He's loading me with wealth, loading me with promise, loading me with, and you go out thinking, this is going to be so cool. And you go to tell your friends and you go to go apply it and nothing works. So you got to go back in here and you go, oh, God, I think I heard you wrong. No, you didn't hear me wrong. It's all true. It's all true. In fact, there's even more. Let me tell you more. And you bring it out. Blows into pieces. You wonder what in the world ever happened. I can't have heard God. And someone said, well, you're hearing God, but there's something about over here that you're not doing right because obviously it's not over here that's not working. So you just leave that alone. God will take care of that. You take care of this, your stuff. And then micro. Job. Oh, did you see that? There's a flea. Strain it, you know. And we do that. Maybe for 5 years, maybe for 5 minutes, maybe for 10 years. Maybe we start a denomination. You never know. We didn't do any of that. And yet all this wealth, all this beauty, all this brilliance is there. Yours, your name, your inheritance, your eternal purpose of God. And Jesus is our high priest. I'm just going to pray a blessing that tomorrow, when you go to appear before the Lord, you will appear in his presence in the holy place and before the Father on the throne of grace with Jesus, the high priest of your confession. And you ask God, God, open my eyes to see me in you and you in me. Speak again the things you've said. Remind me of what you're doing. Let me experience in you present truth in my current situation. Touch me, affect me. And the beauty of what he will do is when he starts to walk with you, he will encourage you just as much and say, well, tell me how you're doing. Why are you so sad? Sad? You want to know why I'm sad? I'll tell you why I'm sad. And tell him, because he's not afraid to hear you being sad, because you're having a conversation of partnership. And then he'll say, well, let me reframe your sadness, but thus it is written, thus it was necessary. Here's the journey you're in. I have you in a plan. And it isn't about you doing it right or wrong. It's about what I did. And it's about reagreeing. And he just brings you into this kind of like union. He's the only one that can scold you and make you smile. He's the only one that can spank you and you just go, oh, I feel so free. Oh, it's so good. And it's just, and the conversation goes. And then you start to feel the joy. You start to feel the hope. You start to feel the excitement. You start to feel the promise. You start to see it. It starts to reformulate. It starts to show up in words. And if you start and you go, oh, it's just all the black cloud, then just let the black cloud sit there and say, I defy you, black cloud, because God is good. Jesus is Lord. He wins. I win. We will win. Victory. You're victorious. And just shout that kind of stuff out of your soul, through your blinders, because when you make contact, then the power source starts, and the exchange starts, and the life starts, and the spirit starts, and the communication starts. And if the communication starts and you get start in charge, next thing you know, you will leave, as we all have left, prayer moments, going, woo! You know, you come out of your house and you're going, oh, it's a beautiful day! Nothing's changed, just everything's changed because you saw beauty. Beloved, I am going to bless you. Stand up. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that by the Spirit, I know by your moment of time, I know by the junctures of where, how you move, that this is a company and those online, those who join us, of a people you have gathered and collected, the 7,000 that haven't bowed, the ones that have held their place. They may not consider their place being well held, but they've held it. And you would say, well done. Heavenly Father, I ask you now, like Melchizedek spoke into Abram's life, that you would intervene, Jesus, our high priest, intercede, chance upon, meet, have a moment, speak a word with every one of us in the next 24 hours that would incite light, that would ignite hope, that would activate faith, that would release life, that would cause this light to shine in a dark place, and we would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, we decree what we've been declared, that we are sons of God. And may that sound find union behind the veil and connection. And Lord, I pray one more blessing, that where we are so seemingly separated, so disconnected that we don't know how to find the cable, let alone the plug, that when we praise you for who you are or what we need you to be, you will receive those words sufficient and illuminate our darkness so we can see the cord and find the plug. In the name of Jesus, I declare it again that where we cannot find the cord or find the plug, and we are so deficient in that connectivity, we will praise you for who you are, what we need you to be, and you will deem it sufficient, and you will illuminate our darkness so we can see the cord and find the plug and connect. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, so be it. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Woo.